As we continue in our short series on human emotions and how they are impacted by our faith in Jesus Christ, I'm really glad that Jamie and Lindsay McMillan are going to lead us on in our worship this morning. Lindsay's going to read to us, and Jamie is going to lead us in prayer.
Matthew 3, 1-6. Jesus heals on the Sabbath. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue with a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everybody." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they would kill Jesus.
God, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you that you're faithful even when we're faithless, that you're loving even when we're distracted, that you're at work in our lives and in the world even when we can't see it. Father, as we continue to think about our human emotions, we are reminded and comforted by the fact that Jesus experienced emotions just as we do, and we are never alone or misunderstood by you. That Jesus wept, that he rejoiced, that he at times felt tired, and at times he was angered. And this morning, as we think about anger, I pray that you would forgive us for when we have shown anger inappropriately or lost control, and we pray for strength from you to overcome. We're also mindful that in you, God, is perfect justice, and in the Psalms and prophets, your anger was kindled wherever injustice, wickedness, and sin were happening. We thank you that Jesus on the cross took the punishment we deserved, that he suffered in our place, so that justice could be done while love conquered. But we are also aware that evil is still rampant in our world, and that sin and temptation are still gripping our hearts. So we pray that as a people belonging to a God of justice, you would inspire appropriate anger in us where we see injustice in the world, and you would send us out in love to build for your kingdom with whatever we have at hand this week, wherever we find ourselves. And we pray that you would protect our hearts and our minds and our bodies as we seek to love and witness for you. Give us strength again to overcome. We declare again that we are your people, and it is our desire to do your will. So help us now, Lord, to listen to your word and to put it into action. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you to Jamie and Lindsay for leading us in worship this morning. So we're thinking about the human emotion of anger and how we see that in the life of God, and specifically in the life of his son, Jesus. This week I was making an omelette, and I was putting the eggs in a bowl in the kitchen when I became conscious of someone's presence at my shoulder and a gaze peering into what I was doing. I didn't expect that breaking eggs into a bowl was going to become a spectator sport, but I definitely felt the pressure ramp up a little bit as Rachel appeared close to me. The tension rose, and her gaze meant that now I was under inspection as I performed this relatively simple task. Of course, I really made a total hash of it, and some of the shell ended up in the bowl. Rachel's exact words were, "I think, well, you made a right mess of that." No one likes the feeling of being scrutinized or inspection or judgment. I suppose you could say I cracked under pressure. But in that moment, I felt that my actions were being observed, and it put the pressure on. None of us like to feel like we are being judged, that we are being observed, that we are being inspected. We flee from scrutiny. We flee from judgment that makes us feel really uncomfortable. If you stop and think about it, you might ask yourself how you're getting on with those 40-minute Zoom calls when your face appears on screen for an extremely long period of time and you can see every wrinkle and spot, every gray hair, and every uncomfortable truth about you is right there on the screen. How are you getting on with that right now? How do the people on that Zoom call perceive you? Are you getting a smile from them or a frown? Do you get a thumbs up or a thumbs down? In a TV program that was on a while ago called Portlandia, one of the characters talked about their friend as they came back from holiday and they were going through the holiday photographs. The friend realized that the holiday photographs didn't exactly tell the whole story of the holiday that her friend had been on. She said to him, "Oh, you're cropping out the sadness. We have a fixation with presenting the perfect image to the world outside. We want to filter the reality so that we look good and hide our imperfection. This is not a new human experience. It's not a new human condition brought to us by Instagram. It's something that's been around since almost the beginning of time. We feel shame, we feel awkward, we feel embarrassed." I say that it's been around almost since the beginning of time because as you read it in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, we hear these words. "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." No filter, nothing to hide, no awkwardness, no embarrassment. They were not ashamed. They had nothing to declare. They could pass through airport security, safe in the knowledge that there was nothing offensive in them, nothing embarrassing, and things were exactly as they should be. There was nothing in their hearts or in their minds that was offensive to God. Their attitudes, actions, behaviors, everything was as it should be. They were the mirror image of their Creator. They were perfect, holy, pure. They were naked and not ashamed. God was with them in the Garden of Eden, and they were comfortable with that. They were fine with that. It was good to be in the presence of God. They liked it. But by the time we get to Genesis chapter 3, something drastic has changed. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden of the cool of the, in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." The gaze of God upon their lives is now causing embarrassment, shame, fear, and so they run, they hide. They want to get away from God. They're using the fig leaf filter on their lives to cover up nakedness, to cover up their shame, to deal with the embarrassment that they're feeling in that moment. It's as if, you know, God could be fooled by their desire to crop out the sadness or take away the unpleasant parts of their life. Since that day, we've all been running from God. We've all been hiding from him because we feel his gaze and it puts the pressure on. It's not just the eggshell that's cracked in our lives. It's everything. We're broken and we feel it. Life is not as it should be. Inside all of us, there's a nagging awareness that judgment is coming and we're not going to measure up. "I'm only human," is what we say. We offer it as an apology. People say it to us when we make mistakes. They say, "Well, you're only human after all." It's an acknowledgement of weakness. It's a confession of imperfection. It's a defense when limitations are exposed. Maybe like me, you've been a little bit heartbroken recently as your mobile phone has alerted you or notified you of photographs that were taken 2 or 3 years ago. Rediscover the day and you're taken back to a family picnic at Carnfunnock or maybe a photograph of a cup of coffee that you've shared with a friend in a coffee shop or maybe a family meal out or a birthday celebration that you enjoyed 2 years ago or 3 years ago or some other special event and you've got this notification, rediscover the day. And you look back with sadness because you know that these kinds of experiences that are in your phone cannot be experienced right now because of the restrictions we're enduring as a result of the coronavirus. The Facebook notification comes up to remind you of a day previously, a couple of years ago, and it makes you sad because you can't experience it right now. Well, Christians believe that because we're made in God's image and because he is perfect and he made everything good, there is within us a rediscover the day feature that cannot be muted and cannot be turned off. Everyone is being alerted to the fact that one day the world was perfect, one day everything was good, and now it is not. Things are not as they should be. We used to be able to be with God and not be ashamed, but that's not the case anymore. What is it that brings God's disapproval on your life and my life? What is it that brings his anger? In Mark chapter 3, we get to see the anger of Jesus Christ. He's in the synagogue. It's the Sabbath day, which is a Jewish day to wait on God, to rest in him, to trust his promises, to look forward to the day when all oppression will be dealt with and God's people, Israel, will be liberated. It was a day to trust him, to recognize that we are not the ones who are the masters of our fate. We are not the ones who put right all wrongs. It was a day to hope again in God and be reminded of his power, when everything broken will be mended. I love how the Jesus Storybook Bible talks about this day. It says a day when everything sad will come untrue. That's what Sabbath is about. Resting, stopping, becoming conscious of God and realizing our own weakness. The Sabbath was a day to appreciate the hope that we have in God and his ability to redeem all things. And so on this really significant day, Jesus is in the synagogue and there's a man with a withered hand. And as a visual picture of what is going to happen on this day when everything sad will come untrue, Jesus is preparing to heal him, to redeem him, to restore to him his health and strength that has been taken as a result of sickness. Jesus is preparing to put right the wrong. He's taught his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And Sabbath is a day to appreciate God's kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. A day when we wait for perfection. The day we long for when there's no more coughs or temperatures, when there's no more injections or radiotherapy or chemotherapy, no more gravediggers or undertakers or ambulances or any of these things. We want to rediscover that day, and Sabbath was about that. It was a day when we wait and hope and look forward to the day when everything sad will come untrue. And Jesus gives the onlookers a foretaste of that day by healing this man with a withered hand. He demonstrates his power and shows his ability to undo and to reverse the damage that sin has done. It's a foretaste of the day that we hope for and the day that we want to rediscover. But before Jesus even acts, the religious leaders are unhappy. They're annoyed at Jesus. They're frustrated with him. And the very thought of what he is going to do upsets them. They view his activity as banned activity on the Sabbath, and they don't like it. As Jesus often does, he's aware of their thoughts, he's aware of their behavior, and he asks a great question that causes their silence. He says, "Which is it lawful to do on the Sabbath? To do good or evil? To save life or kill?" And their silence as the religious elite realize their own wrong view of the situation and realize their own wrong view of Jesus. They cannot answer him. Mark tells us the emotions of Jesus as he looks around at the crowd, as he looks around at the people who have gathered. He looked around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched out his hand and it was completely restored. There is a redeemer, one who enables us to rediscover the day. Jesus is angry at whatever is destroying good. He hates evil. He's angry at what is destroying his precious creation. He delights in good, therefore he hates or gets angry at evil. This makes so much sense to me. I remember visiting a woman in our local community who'd got in touch because her son was in the grip of alcoholism. And the three of us sat in her living room, and I was shocked when I saw her son, because I'd known him for some time, and he was a shell of the man that I remembered. And she looked at me with tears in her eyes, and she said, "I love him, Michael, but I hate what the drink is doing to him." Anger is a legitimate reaction when you love someone and they are being destroyed. We would never deny that a loving mother is entitled to anger at what is destroying her son. Why would we deny the God of the universe the same entitlement? He should be angry at evil and wrongdoing. Becky Pippert says this: "Anger isn't the opposite of love. Hate is. The final form of hate is indifference. Real love stands against that which destroys the beloved." I know I'm really fortunate to be able to say this, but I can honestly say that I don't remember my own dad getting angry with me too much. He did get angry at times for sure, but he didn't have to do it a lot. One time in particular really stands out. I was playing football in Carrickfergus, and we were in the Marine Gardens, and then we were walking along the Marine Highway, and I was kicking the football and it went out across the road. Now that's the road that runs just past the castle, and it's a busy road with a lot of traffic moving really fast, and I went to follow the ball into the road, moving traffic. It was not a good choice. Let's just say that my dad let me feel his displeasure at my decision making at that time. And he was angry at me, and I've never forgot that. My choices were poor. The path that I was heading on was one that would lead to my destruction, and he was angry. He saw something in that moment that I couldn't see, and so he vented his anger. There was danger and destruction ahead. If I did as I pleased, it would have been disastrous. And so my dad expressed his anger. I couldn't see it at the time, but now as a father, I know that I would do exactly the same thing. Writing about prayer, Tim Keller says this: "If we knew what God knows, we would ask for exactly what he gives." We need to trust God that his anger is just and right and good. That's God's anger, but what about human anger? What about you and me? What about when we fly off the handle? What about when we lose it? As with every emotion that God has, as with every characteristic of God, his anger is faultless, unlike ours. God's anger never leads to foolish, impulsive action. He's not irritable or self-indulgent. God's anger is not vindictive or petty, but ours often is. I scream at my children when they inconvenience me, when they interrupt me, when they reveal my inability to control them, which is very often. When my own weakness is exposed, I get angry, but God is not weak. My powerlessness to bring about change brings about my anger. But this isn't true of God. He's all-powerful. And so the Bible regularly warns us about our anger, because our anger can be imperfect. Our anger is not always just and right. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read these words: "In your anger, do not sin. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger." James writes in his letter, "Human anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God." Paul writes to the Corinthians, and in the second letter, he says that when he goes to visit them, he's hoping not to find bitterness, quarreling, jealousy, hostility, and anger. We get angry when someone takes our parking space that we've been waiting on for a long time, or when another person gets the credit for the work that we have done, when our opinion or idea is not taken forward from the team meeting, when someone makes fun of us, when someone deceives us, or when someone threatens us. We get angry. If we feel there's been some kind of injustice in our life, we kick up a fuss. But there's a huge difference between us and God. We don't see things from his vantage point. He sees things differently from us. Our view is extremely limited. Our anger can never be perfect, because it comes from a flawed mind. It comes from flawed sight. This should bring about humility on the part of God's people. We should acknowledge that our view of things is not perfect. I remember someone in my family telling a story. Now, I'll not name them in case they're watching. But they told a story about how in a coffee shop, they'd ordered coffee and some pancakes. And the coffee arrived at the table. And the pancakes were set up on the counter of the coffee shop. And they sat for a really long time. And they were rolled and they looked absolutely delicious from a distance. And as this family member drank the coffee, they were getting more and more annoyed because their pancakes were sitting on the counter going cold. And eventually they could take it no longer and expressed their disappointment, frustration, anger maybe, in a very pleasant and polite way to one of the waiters in the coffee shop and said, you know, thanks for bringing the coffee, but those pancakes that are supposed to be coming to my table are bound to be cold by now. And the waiter had a wry smile and in reply said, I can assure you, your pancakes will be fine. What you can see in the distance is actually rolled napkins with cutlery in between, and they just happen to be the same shade as pancakes, and the napkins are actually at the exact right temperature. We have a flawed view of things. We don't see things perfectly. If we could see what God sees, we would ask for what God gives. What's frustrating you right now? What is it that's causing anger in your life? Can you turn it into prayer in the coming week? Ask God to give you patience as you wait in this difficult situation that you find yourself in. Faith in Jesus should enable us to be slow to anger like he is and abounding in love. We should have confidence in God's ability to put right every wrong, to make everything sad come untrue. Every injustice that we observe right now will be dealt with by a God who sees all things, who knows all things, and is all-powerful. Croatian theologian Miroslav Volf says this, "If God were not angry at injustice and deception and did not make the final end to violence, God would not be worthy of our worship. Violence thrives, secretly nourished by belief in a God who refuses to wield the sword." Our God is not squeamish. He does not refuse to wield the sword. Christians alone have this unique hope. The God of the Bible does not turn a blind eye to wrongdoing or injustice. He doesn't sweep it under the carpet or wink at evil people and say, it's all right, just leave it. He doesn't say that wrongdoing and evil is okay. He doesn't just ask us to forget about it. Paul writes a letter to the Thessalonians, and in chapter 1, verse 10 of his first letter, he says how they have turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You see, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. At the cross, God the Father pours out his anger on his Son. We sing in worship, he took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. In my place, condemned he stood. Jesus bears the wrath, the anger of God. And so if you're a Christian, you have no reason to fear the anger of God. Scott Saul says this, "For those who believe in Jesus, the cross moves their judgment day from the future to the past. It's already been dealt with. Your debt has been paid. The anger has been poured out from God the Father on God the Son." There was a debate in America among some churches a few years ago as they were putting together a hymn book. And the debate was around the song, In Christ Alone. Some people found it unpleasant and unpalatable that there was a line in that song that talked about Jesus experiencing God's wrath. You know, we sing, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. Some people found it unpleasant, unpalatable, unthinkable that the wrath of God was satisfied, or the anger of God was satisfied at the cross. They wanted to amend the line of that worship song to say, and on that cross as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified. It's unthinkable for some to have a God of anger. And yet, We don't tolerate abuse. We don't tolerate injustice. We don't tolerate slavery. Why would we expect God to? Do we really want the God who is only love and accepts every action, behavior, and attitude? It's impossible to have a loving and good God who applauds all things, who looks at everything and says, that's really good. I'm happy about that. It's because he loves us that he hates what destroys us. His anger is always perfect, ours is not. And we need his help. We need the help of God to be patient when we feel angry. In Jesus, we have all the help we need. If you've been on our Alpha course, you'll have maybe heard me tell this story before, but two men were hunting ducks in Georgia, and far away in the horizon, one of the men noticed that there was smoke billowing up high into the clouds. Soon he could hear the sound of crackling, and he realized that there was a brush fire or a gorse fire happening in the distance. A strong wind came up, and both the men realized that this fire was coming to get them. It was coming close. It was moving so fast that they couldn't outrun it, and so they were in danger. They emptied their pockets, they emptied their backpack, and they wondered what could they do to escape the fire. To his friend's amazement, the other guy lifted a box of matches and struck one and lit a small fire on the ground. It burned the patch of ground around them. I'm sure the other friend was thinking, you know, we have enough fire here. Fire is not the solution. Fire is the problem. But he lit a small fire around the two of them. And soon the smoke and the fire came close. And they covered their mouths with the hankies that they had and hunkered down. The fire came near and swept over them, but they were completely unhurt. They weren't even touched. The fire didn't burn the place where fire had already burned. Their only hope was to be standing in a burned over place. At the cross, Jesus takes the heat for you and me. Our only hope of escape from the anger of God is to stand in the one who has taken the heat for us, the one who was burned for us. He took our sins and our sorrows and made them his very own. Our judgment day, when we are in Christ, has been moved from the future to the past. And so we stand in Christ alone. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He's the one that we worship because he experienced the anger of God so that we do not have to. I love it when we sing, "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just was satisfied to look on him and pardon me." Ask yourself today, are you standing in the burned over place? Are you standing in Christ alone? My prayer is that you are, that you will know and experience the presence of a loving God who loves you so much that he hates evil, who disciplines you because he wants what's best for you, and that you may experience patience as you wait with all the injustice that we face, that you can trust him with your anger, your frustration, your disappointment, until he comes. We're going to take a moment to pray now and ask God to be with us with all the frustrations that we experience and all the difficulties that come into our life. Maybe like me, at times you don't know what to say to God. Your words are inadequate and you can't even think of what to say. That happens to me on many occasions, and I've been helped by this book called Every Season Prayers, which helps me to articulate my own frustration and disappointment at times when I'm waiting for things that are hard and sense the injustice in the life that I'm living right now. And so this prayer that we're going to pray is about lamenting evil in the world, and I invite you to join with me as we pray and think about the frustrations that we experience as we wait until he comes. In our prayers this morning also, we're going to remember John and Christine and the family circle. So why don't you join with me now as we pray? Let's take a moment to be still before God, to wait on him and to pray. Let us pray. Don't you see? Don't you care, Lord? Fools revile you, daring you to take action. Evil men flaunt their excuses without conscience or concern. It grieves us. It angers us. Women, children, and the elderly are shown no mercy. When will it end, Lord? When will the day of justice come? We don't question your power, just your timetable. We don't question your plan, just its execution. Our hope is in you, Lord. There is no other God. So until the day you put all things right, Lord, pour out your Spirit upon your people. Grant leaders wisdom, children comfort, and your church courage. Whether by our living or by our dying, we want to honor you. When we're tempted to repay evil for evil, harm for harm, hatred for hatred, grant us grace and restraint, O Lord. When fear looms and doubts increase, show us Jesus' empty tomb and your occupied throne. You alone, O God, are worthy of our praise. Father, we bow before you, give you our thanks that this is who you are. You are our God. And so we bring before you this morning John and Christine. We thank you for them so much. And we pray that right now you would fill their lives with peace that comes from your Spirit. Help them to know the comfort of your love and the assurance of your power at work for good in their circumstances. Stretch out your hand in mercy, we pray. Flood their doubts with confidence and faith. We pray, O God, that John and Christine would know your care and the love that exists for them among your people here in Carmony. We also remember Esther, Dave, Matt, Hannah, and the whole family at this time. Draw near and minister your peace to each of them, we pray. We long for your will to be done, for your kingdom to come, on earth as it is in heaven. Right now we promise that we will wait in faith, that we will be slow to anger and abounding in love until Jesus comes. Amen.